Would you please turn tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 17 and then down into chapter 2. Verse 17 is part of a prayer that the apostle was praying for the Ephesian Christians, and it moves into rather glorious verses at the end of chapter 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, still our hearts tonight, I ask, and strengthen each one to hear the word of God. Take away every distracting thought. Lord, I pray that I will know the help of heaven, the anointing of the Spirit of God, the unction from above, in order to present Thy word so that no one will misunderstand, no one will leave this place, or who is listening online will be confused by the word, but will come with crystal clarity, will come with the power of heaven. Lord, it might please You to work an eternal work tonight in every heart. Hear this, our prayer. Glorify Thy Son, we pray, and bless every heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Not like before. That's the title of my message for you tonight. Not like before. And this portion of Scripture shows and shares very clearly and plainly that we are different from the way we used to be. If you tonight are in Christ, then you are a new creation. And this new creation, well, it bears marks about it. And I want us to think tonight about the great blessing of being not like before. When you think of and read over and meditate on the words of Ephesians 1, the final verses that we have done tonight, you are confronted with some words that go beyond our ability to both understand and properly explain. I think about the fact that Christ has been exalted above principality and power and might and dominion. And I want to encourage you tonight about that very truth, because as we have been studying in our youth Bible class, emphasizing to them that we are in a fierce battle for our faith, and that in order to stand strong for the Lord, we must recognize that we are in a battle. And the battle that we face is not one that is against flesh and blood, but it is against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so we face the reality that the battle and the forces that are against us are unseen forces, but they are powerful spiritual forces. And so as we come to confront them by the power of God that is in us, we acknowledge that they are there. But friend, in acknowledging that, and I speak to the young people and others that it applies to, when we realize that we are in that spiritual battle, there's one thing that we must also not forget, and that's the truth of Ephesians chapter 1 here, that Jesus Christ has been exalted above all principality and power, so that no matter how strong Satan may appear to be to us, and no matter how forcefully he comes against us in our Christian walk, there is one that is greater. And be encouraged in that tonight. There is one that has overcome all powers. He's overcome all empires, all might and every dominion, every name that is named in heaven or under heaven or in hell. So no matter how strong and forceful Satan comes against you to tempt you, and to try to discourage your heart, rejoice in this great truth that Jesus Christ is the living King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He is the all-powerful King and Lord. And He is coming back to this earth to establish His eternal kingdom. You and I tonight then, as we are confronted with this, well, we can be very thankful that as we try to understand and comprehend and take into this great truth that we have, it's important for us also to acknowledge, as the apostle does here, leaving the glorious and high words of chapter 1, and yet he comes into the beginning and opening words of chapter 2. And you hath he made alive, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. God's mercy has been poured out to us. His grace has been unfolded in a most amazing and miraculous way. And He has come into our heart and our lives. He has opened our mind. For at one time we were dark and blinded by our sin. But He has brought us into the life and light and liberty of the sons and daughters of God. And so hence my title for you tonight, we are not as we were before. Praise God's holy name. But you know, friends, it's good for us to consider, as David said in the Psalms, the whole of the pit from which we have been taken or dug out of. It is important for us to recognize and to know. And so, I leave before you first of all tonight what Christ has saved us from. What He has saved us from. Verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Spiritual death. That is exactly the way you and I were before we met the Lord. Our spiritual eyes were closed over, and we could not see. In fact, so dark and so deep was that it's called here spiritual death. And the spiritual deadness that we had before we were converted to Christ, well, it's as radical and as different as the difference between night and day, between life and death itself. Because in the Bible, the term life in Scripture, it's commonly used to express someone who is in union with God or is alive unto God. And that the opposite is true, that someone who is said to be dead is alienated from the Lord, is separated from Him. So life, well, what does it include? Spiritual life, it includes holiness and happiness and activity toward God, and death means corruption and misery and helplessness. And so to add to this, those dead in sin, they were unable to see the beauty of the life of Christ, nor did they see the need that they had, being as desperate and undone and in deadness as they were. Dead in sins, the Scripture tells us here. Dead on account of sins, it could also mean. And it meant by nature, by our very being as a human, our soul and our spirit was consumed with immorality and wickedness, separated from God. But then he goes on to express this even further. For we were dead in trespasses and in sins. You often wonder, why does the Lord expound and explain the difference between what's a trespass, what's a sin? Why does He combine these things together? There is a distinction in them. And when we think about trespasses, we think of someone who is going in active rebellion against the Lord. They are the revelation of outward transgressions, you could say, of someone who is actively and flagrantly disobeying the Lord's word, willfully breaking God's holy word. Trespasses. And of course, the word in sins, doesn't sin represent the whole fallen nature of a man? And when we think about that, it includes our sinful behavior. And that principle that's abiding within the heart of an unsaved person, it's that sin principle. And yes, even when we are converted and saved, that still abides there within us. And so what do we pray? We pray every day that we'll die unto ourselves and we might live unto righteousness. The reality that we have to face is that we all have a history. Whenever you say to someone and you're talking about them, you say, "Oh, that person has a history." It's not intended as a compliment. The history is not a nice one. And look what it says in verse 2. It says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." He walked according to the course of this world. So the history that we have is a bad course. We walked in sin. We were daily conversant with it. We were actually devoted to it. We walked in sin and we were surrounded by it. In one sense, we were immersed in it. And we were clothed with it. It entertained all of our thought processes. We were dominated and controlled. If we could say it was the governing principle of our whole operation, according to the course or the spirit of this world and life principle. One commentator put it this way. He said, "To live after the manner of men or according to the spirit of the world is to live wickedly, which of course implies that men are wicked, that such is the character of the race in the sight of God is very, very clear. So we were on a bad course. That was our history. But the bad course also meant that there was bad company, the influences around us. Goes on to say in verse 2 that we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Bad company and the influence that was around us according to the prince of the power of the air. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Satan is called the god of this world. And in John chapter 12, verse 31, he is called the prince of this world. So you combine all those titles together, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. Well, it tells us and it shows us that Satan has a dominion. He has an operating area. And the operating area is throughout all of this known world that we have. And yet, because he is not a physical being, he is a spiritual being, he is not limited by time. He is not limited by the restraint that you and I are limited to, by gravity and so on. So he moves freely and liberally in this area. And he has power and influence on all the ungodly. His place is the air, and his present action is that he is working now. And the power and the force of his working, and by the nature of his spirit, and he works in the children of disobedience. My friend, the company that the ungodly keep, and the head that they have, which is their king, is the most evil and powerful enemy. And there is no area of goodness found in him. There is no grace, there is no mercy, there is no kindness. Satan is the arch enemy of every single one. And you and I both walked in his company. We walked under his influence. We walked and we were controlled by his dominion and power. And of course, then we had bad conversation, because the language and the mind and the thought that came from us, well, they were evil desires, the lust of the flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That's all that Paul talks about here. And of the mind. Satan, when he controls the mind of an individual, he leads them into every form of dark and evil thinking and controlling their actions. The condition was leading on from that. It was a very bad condition, because we're told that by nature we were the children of wrath. And so you can see the cause and effect connection here. Because if we are led by the evil one, and he is controlling all of these things, the outworking of that will be always and only evil continually. Do you remember back in the days before God brought judgment, in the days of Noah, and he looked upon the violence that was developing in that in the heart of man, and he looked and said that every imagination of the thought of the heart of man was only evil continually. There was no goodness. And there is no goodness in the depraved heart. It is what is called total depravity. The total brokenness of the human heart. And oh, my friend, when we think about that, we have nothing to boast in at all. We have only to acknowledge and to say that God has been merciful to us. Sometimes people think to deny the doctrine of total depravity, that means there's no spark of light or goodness in the human heart. And there are different theologies that have developed over the time of Christian church, all the way back to the 4th century, the 5th century, of a man called Pelagius, who claimed that there was indeed
a spark of truth or light in the heart of man, and all it had to be was it had to be exposed to truth, and it would respond. The human heart could respond to something that was good around it in spiritual truth. But yet when you look at Ephesians 2, verse 1, God says there is no life in the human heart outside of God. There is only spiritual death. When we look and see how that doctrine has morphed, how it is viewed and developed over the centuries, sometime it is tweaked a bit and it may adjust a little bit from what Pelagius taught into Arminianism, or Arminius as he spoke about that. And Socinius was another such man who developed the same type of thinking. There were variations in them, but they all denied this idea of a total depravity in the heart of man. My friend, if you're here tonight and you're without Christ, your heart is dark and dead before God. And there is only evil continually in your heart. Some people wonder, well, how does society function then if there's only ever evil continually in the heart? And one thing we have to remember is that because the doctrine of total depravity, it means that there's no spiritual light in an individual, but it does not necessarily mean that every person is going to express that evil in every dimension at all times. No, it doesn't necessarily mean that. In fact, it is God's restraining hand upon society in general that keeps man from going into total chaos and keeping someone from just going and killing their neighbor and taking all they have. There's a restraint in society that God has established. When we think about the end of someone without Christ, they have no life, they have no heart for God, they are spiritually dead. And if the Lord does not awaken them, they will go to a lost eternity. My dear friend, today I say this solemnly to you because this is a very solemn word. You need to consider your latter end. You need to consider tonight your spiritual condition before God, a holy God. You need to realize and ask the question, am I right with Him? What are you to do? Oh, my friend, you cry out to Him just now for mercy. You'd cry out to Him and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I call upon You. Because the Lord has said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there is hope for those who are in that dark and deadened condition today. So we have to look, you know, if we're going to see where we have come to, we need to look where we have come from. And we are not as we were before. So the blessed truth in this portion of the Scripture is that now we are spiritually alive in Christ. Verse 4. It says, but God. Oh, what precious words those are. Don't ever miss them when you're studying the Bible. And you see the word but, it usually is introducing a change of thought, or a reason why what's going to be stated now is in the opposite of what has just been stated. And how precious it is here for us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He had loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You know, in order for us to be made spiritually alive, God must intervene in our lives. He must step in. And He must stop us from going down that road to hell. And there's only one way, because it's like our vehicle's out of control. The brakes have failed. We're going down faster and faster to a lost eternity. But God has intervened and He has stepped in to stop us from that course. But what motivated Him to stop us? Why did God step in to stop your life from going into a lost eternity? It's because He loved you, friend. He loved you with an everlasting love. And that love motivated in the heart of God for no good reason in you and no good reason in me. Because of the rebellion and opposition I had for God, I deserved hell. I deserved everything that was coming to me. But God stepped in and intervened because He set His love upon you. And He set His love upon you, and He is rich in mercy, we are told here. How rich is God in mercy? How do you quantify this? How do you properly explain the richness and the wealth of the mercy of God? My friend, it's an impossibility. I cannot do it. But all I can do is look to the cross, and there I see my Savior hanging on that tree. And I see the One who loved me, and He bled there for me, and He died in my place. Rich in mercy is my God to me. Even when I was dead in my sin, even when I was in my rebellion against Him, even when I did not seek after God, but He was seeking after me. And He has sought after you, friend. And tonight, it is because of His mercy that God has intervened in my life. And now we are made alive in Him. Look at verse 5. For even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. The apostle, the Holy Spirit, put this in brackets. It's like, oh, don't forget about this. It's by grace that you are saved. He has quickened us together. This is what we call a spiritual resurrection. And God, and not us, is the author of this. For He has made us alive. And He has brought us into a sacred and holy union with His Son. We have been adopted into His family. We've been brought into fellowship with Him. And we are today seated in heavenly places in Christ. So that, friend, if you know Him tonight, you have nothing to fear of death. You have a hope that goes beyond this life. You have a hope that abides forever. And you are already, in God's mind, you're already in that place. You're already glorified. My, these points express what has already taken place. It's not something in the future for us. The resurrection and the making alive of God's people was in reality accomplished when Jesus rose from the dead and He sat down at the right hand of God. And all this He did, my friend, it was all by His matchless, indescribable grace to us. The state that we were in before was helpless, one of despair. And you might find yourself, friend, in that position tonight. Helpless and in despair. If you're listening online tonight, and for some unknown reason you tuned in to this particular service, and it was a mistake as far as you were concerned, but not by a sovereign God's purpose, for you have heard the word of life tonight. You've heard the word of salvation, and that God has come to intervene in your life. And He has come to bring you out of the darkness and depths of your own iniquity and sin and into salvation full and free. Because there Jesus died in your place, my friend, so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And oh, when the Lord does that and has done it for us, bringing us into His family, we then have all the privileges and the rights of being His sons. Sons and daughters of the King. Sons and daughters of the God of eternity. And what does that mean for us? It means that we are never out of His eyesight. He is never unaware, believer, of where you are, of where you're going, of what you're going through. He knows every detail of your life. And He superintends you with a providential love. And the things that unfold in your life, He is allowing them because He is working in us. He's working through us for His own eternal glory. Oh, do not despair. Do not give up. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For the Lord has promised in due season we shall reap the harvest. God will bring in what He has so sovereignly planted in our lives. And friend, tonight, if you are not a Christian, if God has brought you in here by some unusual providence tonight, seek Him with all your heart. Call upon Him now where you have life and opportunity. And it means that as you seek the Lord, He will be found of you. And as you call upon Him, you would say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. You have no pride to stand in tonight. No, you have no reason or cause to say, I deserve something better than what I have. But you come and say, Lord, be merciful to me, an undeserving sinner. And when you come to the Lord in that spirit and way, He will hear your prayer and He will save your soul. And you will know then tonight you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless His word to your heart tonight. Let's please bow in prayer. Our service is just about over, friends, as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I would encourage you, if the Lord has been speaking to your heart, that you would wait behind and be happy to speak to you and open the Bible to you and show you from God's Word how you can know that Christ has come to save your soul. And believer, if maybe you've been walking afar off from the Lord, it's time to come back to Him, for His arms are ever and always open to you. Don't keep running in the opposite direction, but seek Him tonight with all your soul. Repent and come back to Him, and He will receive you unto Himself. Father, please take this word tonight. How thankful we are for the precious word of the living God. And I pray, Lord, that it would be precious in every heart tonight. And that Jesus, our Lord, that He would be seen for who He is and seen for what He has done. And I pray that it might please Thee, Lord, to work a mighty work, a saving work, a restoring work tonight. So, Lord, receive our thanksgiving. Part us now, Father, in Thy fear and with Thy rich blessing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.